Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Towan Baptist Church. My name is Ian, which is an appropriate name for this morning, as we shall see in a minute. Ian is the Scots-Gaelic version of the Hebrew name Yohanan, meaning graced by God. The English version is John. Let's start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to learn more about you and your Son, Jesus. So as we study your written word, we ask you to open its meaning and show us how it is relevant to our daily lives. Amen. In the past few weeks, we've been studying the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Today we start a new series, studying a part of the Bible which, like Proverbs, is often quoted, but seldom studied as a whole. This is part of the New Testament, the part we know as 1, 2 and 3 John. They're a group of letters on similar topics. None of them originally carried the name of John. The first is anonymous, and 2 and 3 are written by someone who calls himself the presbyter or elder. However, some translations do insert John's name. Early church history identifies him with the writer of the Gospel. However, the writer of the Gospel coyly describes himself as the disciple that Jesus loved, and otherwise remains anonymous. The writer of the book of Revelation gives his name as John. One of the destinies of this book was Ephesus. The early church came to the conclusion that the author of the Gospel, the three letters and Revelation, was the disciple John. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, John was in his late teens or early 20s, and in his old age, he settled in Ephesus, where he wrote all the scriptures the tradition ascribes to him. No one has been able to satisfactorily disprove this, though many have tried. The large port city of Ephesus was a good place to be, because by the end of the first century, that was where the Christian action was. Jerusalem had become rather a backwater. New churches were springing up in what became modern Turkey, Greece, and Italy. Ephesus, the third largest city of the Roman Empire, was on the eastern coast of what is now Turkey and was the port for ships going to Greece and Italy. These were Gentile churches where the language was Greek and the culture of the people was based on the philosophy of Greece. So John had positioned himself in the centre of action, where he would have had the most influence. John was the last of the apostles, the last eyewitness of all that Jesus had said and done. By the time John began writing, around AD 90, the rest of the New Testament had been written, but was not yet collected together. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the book of Acts, Luke's account of how the Gospel began to spread, together with the letters of Peter and Paul and James, these were the documents that were circulating in the churches. These documents were their Bible. Some churches had only one or two. No one had all of them. Travelling teachers were spreading the Gospel and teaching the new converts. However, some of these teachers were trying to fit the Gospel into the framework of Greek philosophy and worldview. the world according to Greek philosophy. The basis of this worldview was that everything in the world was divided into spiritual things and physical things. Spiritual things were good and were created by the Supreme God and would last into eternity. Spiritual thoughts and actions were inspired by that God. Physical things, however, were evil, created by a lesser God, and were temporary. What you did with your body was irrelevant. Physical sins were unimportant. All that was physical would be swept away. And the only way to attain eternal life was to possess secret spiritual knowledge only available to the elite. There were many variations on this heresy, which came under the general name of Gnosticism. Gnosis is the Greek word for knowledge. There were many variations on this heresy, which come under the general name of Gnosticism. Gnosis is the Greek word for knowledge. Gnosticism led to the belief that Jesus could not have been both fully human and fully God. This false teaching was that Christ was a spirit that entered the body of a man called Jesus when he was baptized. It left him when he was being crucified. A spirit could not suffer death. An alternative theory was that the man called Jesus didn't really exist at all. He was an apparition, a spirit, a ghost who deceived everyone. A good ghost, but a deceiver nevertheless. This was the sort of thing John was up against. To counter this, John had just written an account in his gospel of the time he had spent with Jesus. His account is very different from those written by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's a tradition that John had studied as a priest, which may explain his access on Good Friday to Jesus' questioning in the house of the high priest Annas, while Peter had to remain outside in the courtyard warming himself. It may also explain the theological nature of John's writings. His gospel has miracles, but John calls them signs proving the nature of Jesus. There are no parables in John's gospel. Instead, there are conversations where Jesus teaches people. John's Jesus is a plain speaking Jesus. Now to the letters. John's three letters are different from each other, but they have one thing in common: a passion for the truth about Jesus. The third of the three is the shortest. A brief note to a friend, Gaius, to encourage him in his faithfulness to the truth about Jesus. The second is addressed to an anonymous lady and her children, maybe a family or a closely knit church, probably led by a woman. The theme is again an encouragement to live in the truth. The first and longest of what we call John's letters is not a complete letter. It begins with no greeting and ends without a farewell. It's likely that it was meant to be distributed to a group of churches, and the appropriate greeting and farewell would be added to the relevant copy. As we have it, without a greeting or a farewell, it's a letter to the world. The order we have them in the New Testament is no indication of the order John wrote them. Most groups of similar books in the Bible are arranged longest first. Look at Paul's letters. That starts with the three biggies, Romans and 2 Corinthians, and then it works downwards in size. In the Old Testament, the books of the prophets begin with the 66 chapters of Isaiah and finish with what we call the minor prophets, only a page or so for each of them. John's letters are arranged in that sort of order. However, we're going to look at them in the order they are in our Bibles. This week we're looking at 1 John, chapter 1. It's quite short, only 10 verses.
We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you that we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. This is a message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts.
Let's unpack this. John starts with an introduction, his first four verses. Let's take them sentence by sentence. He doesn't mess about. His first sentence, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. John is writing with the authority not only of himself, he's writing as one of the apostles. He's writing as an eyewitness. The second sentence, we saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. The proof of the reality. We saw, spiritual reality. We touched, physical reality. He is the word of life. At this distance, it is difficult to realise how revolutionary John's statement was to someone brought up on Greek philosophy. In Jesus, physical reality and spiritual reality coexisted. To a Greek, that was impossible. John says that Jesus is the word of life. In John's Greek original, he said, Jesus is the logos of life. Logos is a word from Greek philosophy. A word is squiggled on a page which represents meaning. In Greek philosophy, logos is meaning. John is saying Jesus is the meaning of life. Not just life as how you spend your existence, but the meaning of eternal life. And that's just verse 1. In verse 2, he proclaims what was revealed to him. This one, whose life itself, was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father. Then he was revealed to us. The Logos put life into the universe. The Logos that we know as Jesus Christ was first revealed to the fellowship of the disciples. Then John invites his readers into the fellowship of Jesus' followers. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. The Gnostic heretics were trying to draw Christians into their own secret society of those who had the secret knowledge, which would entitle them to what they claimed was eternal life. John was teaching that eternal life only came through Jesus. The opening of this letter echoes the opening of John's Gospel. Here, instead of the English translation word, I'm using the Greek logos with all its extra meaning. John's Gospel begins, "In the beginning, the Logos already existed. The Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Logos gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it." Just as he did in his Gospel, in this letter, John is showing that God the Son walked the earth as a real human being. Stronger than that, he's proclaiming that Jesus, the Logos, the creator of life, when he walked the earth, had fellowship with his followers. They listened to him as he talked. They watched what he did. They saw the miraculous signs which showed who he was. They touched them with their own hands. No doubt he hugged them, and they felt the contact of his strong physical body. He was no ghost. He was a real human being. John goes on. "This is the message we heard from Jesus, and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we're living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." This is John's message. God is light, and Jesus is light. Many years before, Isaiah had prophesied, and this is his prophecy: "The people who walked in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine." That light was God's own light, which was revealed in Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told those who would follow him and have fellowship with him, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. God's light shows his goodness, his purity, and holiness, and that light shone through Jesus. And it's Jesus' command to us to let that light shine through us by our lives and our actions. If we, like some of the people John is writing to, claim to be followers of Jesus, and consciously we go on living in the darkness of sin, we are liars. There is only one truth, God's truth. Alternative truths are all lies. Our world today is full of false truths, all competing with God's truth. We must call out those false truths for the lies they are. However, God is under no illusions. No matter how much we try, we will sometimes fail and sin. But God has made provision for that through the blood of Jesus. John puts it like this, verses 8, 9, and 10. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. If we sin, and we all will sometimes, God is eager to forgive us if we acknowledge our sin to him and turn from the darkness of our sin and live in the light of his truth. The greatest sin is to deny that we sin, for that makes God out to be a liar. The Holy Spirit was sent to us to lead us into truth and to enable us to live in the truth so that we may reflect God's light that he sent us through Jesus. God is eager to forgive us and cleanse us so that we may clearly reflect that light, so that all may see God's light shining through us. John has many other things to say to us in the next four chapters of his letter. But this chapter, chapter 1, can be summed up in three sentences. God is light. God's light was shown to the world through Jesus. Jesus tells all of us, his followers, to display God's light through our lives and our actions.
There's a light that shines for the world tonight, a love that will not cease till the wounded find their healing and the poor have found their peace. It's the future for our children's lives, the hopes of every man, that one day all will see the light of all lights. Do you a whisper on the wild winds, a distant cry that is calling through the storm? There's a light that shines for the world tonight, hope that we can bring, whose hearts lie broken, there is healing in your wings. There is comfort for the lonely soul, friend of the suffering. Gentle King of Kings and Light of all lights, do you hear? There's a whisper on the wild winds, a distant cry that is calling through the storm. Oh, wounded hands of a shepherd king, come break my heart of stone and bring me to the lost ones so that I may. Let me echo your compassion to the fragile and the frail. Oh, love that never fails and light of all.